Genesis in the chapter 1 then this evening, please. Genesis in the chapter 1. Beginning at the verse 1, the Word of God says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit, after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, Let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. To every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The first, or the name of the first, is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, and there is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as that encompasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third is Hiddekel, that is which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of the which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And thy, or in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat of the bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, a man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Amen. And so reads the word of the Lord. As we come to this, our second considerations in the Prince of the Power of the Air series, we remind ourselves of last week and that insight that we gained into the sequence of events and indeed the central reason which led to Satan's being cast out of heaven. And as he was cast out of heaven then, we noted, of course, that according to Scripture, he took up that residence in the air. It was, of course, then an event which brought repercussions that you and I still know to this very hour. Tonight, as we come to consider another important event, and this is a very notable event that must be considered in light of this series, because this is the event which has set in motion the gradual decay of the world in which we live, and indeed the demise of humanity. This, of course, the event recorded here in the third chapter of Genesis, and one which you and I often refer to as simply the fall. Last week, we ended considering the truth that evil will fail. As we look at the plan of God for all the ages, and it's without doubt that part of that plan is the stamping out of all evil. And indeed, as we take assurance from that, we know that evil will have its day. But evil, remember, found its birthplace in the heart of Satan. And it now becomes central to the events of Genesis chapter 3. And this all conveys to us the reality that as we face sin in this world, as we battle Satan in this world, we are but warring against the existence of evil. And evil is always, and has always been, that which opposes God. Yes, even when opposing God, when the inevitability of defeat will be fully known. Now remember, we don't exactly know when it was that Satan fell. I suggested a possible time last week in our studies. And if this is in any way true, then it does provide a certain testimony as to the motivations of Satan as we come to read together the events of the fall recorded in Genesis chapter 3. If Satan did fall during God's work of creation, then a heart puffed up with pride, a heart already smarting because of a defeat experienced in his ill-advised rebellion, now watches as God's creative works unfold. And God's creative works unfolding, remember, climaxed in the formation of a human being from the very dust that was to be found upon God's created earth. Further to that, it was the very breath of God, the very kiss of the Almighty, that gave life to this human being. Never-ending life to this human being. And it was instantly apparent then that this human being was a creative work in which God took a very particular delight. This creative work bore the very image of God. It knew the favor of God. And indeed, as time progressed, it was very clear that it enjoyed intimacy with God. Now, this creative work was named by God, man. And man was the race that this human being stood as representative of. But nevertheless, we are also brought to know here in these chapters that Adam was his personal identity. A name which set him apart, a name that associated the truth of that divine conferring of dominion, duty, and dedication that he, Adam, had received. Man also different from the angels because of his ability to reproduce and to multiply. Now, God cared for Adam, deeply cared for Adam. And this is evident just from these verses that we've read together. Evident, I would suggest to you, primarily in the identification of what he needed most. And then, of course, that creative work that saw a helpmeet provided for him, to meet that need. A helpmate who would be his companion, his soulmate, and his lover. But God's care for Adam was also evident in his personal communion that he enjoyed with God. Times when creature and creator walked and talked. And it was also evident, I submit to you, in the very easy and achievable manner in which Adam could avail of a guarantee that the special relationship that he enjoyed with his Creator, that the special favor that he knew from his Creator could be enjoyed forever. For God gave to Adam a command. And in the command that was given to Adam, we see clarity, we see fairness, and we see the possibility of a fulfillment. And so as he creates man, and man knows this conferring of divine favor as man gives, is given to him by God, that dominion, that duty, and that devotion and dedication, then he also says, of the tree of the, in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat. It was an identifiable tree. And upon it was a fruit. An identifiable fruit. And the command was simple. Of everything else in this garden, of everything else upon the very face of this earth that I have created, you can reach forth out your hand and you can take and you can enjoy as much of it as often as you want. But from that tree, if you want to enjoy forever this special relationship that we share, this special favor that you know, then do not partake of that fruit. It was fully realizable. Now, all of this is happening, I believe, and being observed by an angel with a bruised ego. And that bruised ego undoubtedly harbored a heart filled with bitterness, envy, and vengeance. And so, identifying the significance of man in God's creative order, jealous of the standing with God that man immediately entered into upon his creation, and motivated undoubtedly again by self-ambition and now the desire for self-justification, Satan locked on to man, and he identified him as the next target, the key goal to accomplish. And if he could accomplish this goal, if he could corrupt man, if he could control man, then in Satan's heart, he concluded that he could defeat God. Now, all of this is very important. Why? All of the verses that we've read together were important to read. Why? Because they set the picture for us. They set the scene. They give us context as to what's ongoing and indeed to how we can seek to piece together the thought process of Satan in the lead up to the fall. You see, Satan's fully aware as he enters into the garden disguised as a serpent. He's fully aware that man's seed was self-contained. Angels were created and had no ability to bring forth of their own kind. But God created man and placed within man the seed necessary to bring forth more males and more females. And remember, his command upon man's creation, his command to man, was to go forth and to multiply. And it was all predicated upon the truth that within him, man possessed that which was necessary to achieve this. Again, an achievable command. And that brings us then to the making of woman, because this is equally significant. Because in the making of woman, God provided the other half of this equation. Within the woman was found that which complemented and completed man in every way, but particularly in the area of procreation and sexual union. And so as a man fell in love with a woman, and that's always been God's design, and always remains to be God's design, as this woman was brought onto the man one day, and as they both left their homes and knew the truth of cleaving onto each other, then the reality of being one was accomplished, and being one flesh. And this being of one flesh was always God's perfect design to see the right environment and the right circumstances for man's multiplication as a seed brought forth fruit. Now, don't miss in these things a concrete, unassailable defense for the institution of marriage and for the formation of the family unit that marriage produces. Marriage is seen in the leaving and the cleaving. Marriage is seen in the love and the devotion. It's pictured in the bringing of a woman to a man in the sight of God and the successful meeting of the need of a God-made helpmeet for a man. And it's only then within the confines of marriage that the producing of children should be known. And I'm not seeking to be controversial nor condemning. I'm just stating the biblical truth laid out in the early chapters of Genesis. The command given to be fruitful and multiply was given to man alone. It's found in Genesis chapter 1 in the verse, at the end there, he says in the verse 28, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Man was created, God created man in his own image, he says in verse 27. And to man, to Adam, he said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And notice, man here is complete, he was whole. But as you come to Genesis chapter 2 in the verse 21, you see now as God takes one of man's ribs, he is no longer complete. That which was known in chapter 1 is no longer known in chapter 2. He's no longer whole. It was only then when God brought this woman to man in verse 22, and when man knew that by coming together in sexual union, according to verse 24, that he was deemed whole again. And that's why the Bible terms it one flesh. So in verse 22, you see that the Lord made a woman and he brought her unto the man, picture of marriage. And in the leaving of a father and a mother by the man and cleaving unto his wife, in that knowledge of a sexual union between a married man and a married woman, they shall be one flesh, whole again. And so the command and license to procreate was given to a man who was whole. But after chapter 1, man could never be whole again until found in sexual union with a woman brought unto him and is identified as his helpmate, one who complemented him, one who completed him. And that was and remains to be God's blueprint for marriage and for child rearing. This is why, and this is not all just words for the sake of words or hitting on a topic for the sake of hitting on a topic. This is all relevant to the plans of Satan because this identifies man then as being a very key target in Satan's strategy to bring to naught the plans of God and ultimately to seek to defeat God. To seek that place as top dog. Because he knew what Adam did would affect the whole race which would come from him. And if he could but corrupt and contaminate this special part of God's creation, then in his warped thinking, victory was within his reach. And that's why I believe the pattern is found then in chapter 3 as he comes to the woman, the helpmeet in whom Adam has complete trust, complete love, and complete devotion to. That he sees the success of his plan in a temporary moment. Now come to chapter 2 and the verse 15 and note this. The Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. This command, this key command that is central to the whole plan and is indeed the emphasis of his plan was one which he knew. I agree with commentators who suggest that it's even possible that he himself, that is Satan, heard it being issued. But it was this line of attack, it was through this promise, the defeat known as a result of breaking this command that somehow Satan thought he could and would prevail. And so he began to put in place a scheme. And the scheme that Satan put in place reveals much about his character and shines a light to this very hour and how he operates in our world and in our lives. You want to know how to discern Satan's lies, how to discern Satan's words, how to discern Satan's attacks? You have to begin where Scripture begins. And you have to see there, revealing to us a spotlight that shined upon truly who he is and how he operates in the lives of the children of God and indeed the world in which we live. And what was it all founded upon? Lies, ultimately lies. Lies is the basis of all that Satan comes to. That's no surprise to us because the Lord himself said in John 8 in verse 44 that Satan was a liar and the father of lies. Here we see just how this all comes to pass, even at the very beginning of time. Now, everything about the events recorded in chapter 3 testify of the lies he consistently engages in. You notice there in the verse 3 that he the verse 1 of chapter 3 that he comes as a serpent. Coming as a serpent, then, he masqueraded as something innocent, something in keeping with the environment that he was now found in. Now, at this time, remember, at this time, chapter 3 and the verse 1, the presence of a snake would not have been feared by Eve. After all, she lived in a garden that was surrounded by all manner of creatures, both great and small, creatures over whom she and her husband exercised dominion and authority. And the threat of receiving a fatal bite from any creature, and specifically in this instance a snake, was not even a prospect, for these were times when there was no death. So it follows then that as Satan assumes this disguise, he appears as something he is not. Something which had the sole aim of deceiving and manipulating those whom he had identified as his next targets. Again, there's commentators who suggest that Satan presented himself in this moment as the finest, most beautiful, and attractive snake that could ever be imagined. And that is absolutely within the bounds of possibility. But nevertheless, as he comes into the garden, his presence causes no uncomfortable feelings in Eve's mind. It's not out of the ordinary. And as he begins to speak unto her, as he speaks those words which are honey-dripped and has this flawless appearance, he sucks Eve in and begins to accomplish the goal that he had set out to achieve. Believer, tonight it's worth reminding ourselves that Satan still operates in this exact same manner. He masquerades as something that he is not. His enticements are dropped, our words dropping with honey, and indeed they seem so appealing in the moment. And his schemes and his plans are always well packaged, his temptations are always attractive. Indeed, it's true to say that his words still remain alluring and enticing. All these things are but the outer appearance. And as we will go on to see, Satan's works always bring disaster, bring regret, and bring shame. And remember, this is all because they're based on lies. They're born in the heart of a liar, and lies always destroy relationships, lies always devour unity, lies always destroy harmony, and they deliver nothing but heartache and sorrow. And remember, this all stands in direct contrast to God. Isaiah reveals our God to be the God of truth. And Titus affirms that he is a God who cannot lie. He is one who has revealed himself to be the truth, and in his word he has revealed himself through the Son, or the words of his Son, to be the way, the truth, and the life. And Satan's lies have always been motivated by toppling God and defeating his Son. And so rightly we always can say that the battle down through the ages has always been the truth versus the lies. The word of God versus the word of Satan. Notice it in his very first question. Yea, hath God said. What God had said to be absolute, you shall not eat. If you do eat, you will die. Absolute. But Satan now says that what God has said is actually ambiguous. He begins by planting the seed of a lie and brings it to fruition then in the verses 4 and 5. He says, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." What he's doing in this moment, in essence, is really painting God as the liar. He's highlighting his belief that God hasn't been fully transparent about the reasons for this ban on eating from the tree in the midst of the garden. He's saying unto Eve, yes, God has said this, but he hasn't entirely told you the whole story. And so what he's actually commanding you to do, well, it's a take it or leave it choice, because if he had have revealed to you the whole story, well, you might simply decide to go ahead and partake. The real reason he's saying here that they can't eat of the tree is because God is self-serving. God's protecting his own interests. God's ensuring that they don't become as knowledgeable, as powerful as he is. And so, God has really lied to you, Eve. He's lied to you to protect his own position as the supreme being in the universe and one to whom you are subservient. What lies. What hypocrisy. And don't miss the fact that Satan cunningly has engineered a scenario where Eve became fixated about what she didn't have instead of being truly thankful for what she did have. Take a guess at how many trees were in the Garden of Eden. You'll not even come close. But of the fruit of every single one of those trees, she could go and take that fruit any time of the day, any day of the week, any week of the year. All through her life. Forever. Because she was never going to die at this point. But the one tree with one kind of fruit on it that she wasn't allowed to partake of, that's what she became fixated on. Satan here is really revealing something about his own weakness in this moment. You see, the reason, remember, he fell was because he desired the one position in heaven he didn't hold. The one position he could never hold. And his fall came about because instead of being thankful for all that he did have, for the roles that he did hold, Satan became fixated on the throne. And this consumed him to such a level that he threw everything away in an attempt to acquire the throne of God. And so this created being, Satan, then exploits a weakness he identified in himself and a weakness he no doubt suspected also existed in human beings. And the truth was, he was right. Eve fell into his trap. Instead of rejoicing in the abundance of apples, oranges, mangoes, papayas, pineapples, the list goes on. Fruits we've probably never even heard of in our world today. They were available in abundance, length and breadth of the Garden of Eden. Eve here is fixing her heart upon the one fruit and the one tree that she was forbidden to eat from, and oh, how she wanted it. Everything that Satan has accuse God of being a deceiver, a liar, a manipulator, an oppressor, actually all testified to exactly who Satan is and was. Make no mistake about it, tonight he hasn't changed a bit. He is still seeking to erode our confidence in God. He ever attempts to distract our eyes from fixing our gaze upon the Savior, on surveying our lives and being truly thankful for the many, many blessings that God showers upon us. And instead, Satan desires us to focus on what we don't have or what we aren't permitted to do as believers. And this is to young and old. I have seen and I have been with those believers who have walked for many years and they have fallen to a temptation of something that they could never have in their old age. And so to young and old alike, he paints a picture of a God who is just some dictator, some tyrant, some fun killer, party pooper. And how many times have you and I been tempted to fix our gaze upon, fix our hearts upon the things of this world as we believe the lies of the evil one? That this is all what we really want, what we really need. Don't be fooled. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And these have all come to us, according to the start of the verse, from the very hand of God himself. And so we as believers need to remind ourselves on a continual basis that no matter the temptation, no matter the attractive thing dangled before our eyes, we already possess all of the spiritual blessings in Christ. And nothing that Satan offers us, nothing that this world offers us, ever will surpass what we already have. So tonight I remind you, you don't need to become another victim of Satan. Rather, you must be those who resist the devil, because the Bible tells us that in resisting the devil, he will flee from us. We must adorn ourselves daily with the girdle of truth that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And rejoice every day in the joy of our salvation. Rejoice every day in the faithfulness of our Heavenly Father. Rejoice, even as Christ said last week in our reading, that our names are written down in heaven. But notice also in this passage that it reveals to us that confusion is one of his tactics. He mixes truth with lies. And he asks the children of God to swallow it. He presents Eve with his submission that God was the one who was holding her and Adam back. God was the one who had less than pure desires for his creation. But on the other hand, he contradicts God's absolute verdict of death for disobedience. He says, "You shall not surely die." On the one hand, he is seeking to portray God as a mean, cold, calculating figure. But on the other hand, he's also revealing him to be a pragmatic and merciful figure. But notice at the end of verse 5 that we see another revelation of his own heart. Because he says, "Your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods." This was always Satan's goal. This was always Satan's aim. This was always Satan's desire. And now he dangles it as the enticing offer before his primary target. And it's all based upon one lie. A lie that you and I have been suffering the consequences of ever since. And a lie which in truth has never gone away. What is that lie? That the creature could be like the Creator. You will find that at the heart of every scheme of Satan in this world. It's this lie that prevails in the mind of every sinner. It's this lie that lies at the heart of every sin. It's this lie that deludes men and women in their millions into rejecting the gospel and hardening their hearts against God. And if you want to know what's going on because of millions marching across the world against Israel today, it's this lie that is found at the very root of it. Because Satan is still seeking to stamp out God, stamp out God's people, and stamp out the very existence of a place where God is real. Don't miss that. And so according to 1 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 13, Eve was deceived. She falls into the trap. She believed this lie. And so she sets in motion the cataclysmic events which saw her husband partake of the tree also, the reality of sin polluting and contaminating every generation since, and the evidence of death and decay in our physical world. The evidence of sin and separation in our spiritual lives. And the prospect of death and damnation in our eternal existence. That's the three series of events that has followed every generation since this moment. Physical separation, death and decay. Sin and separation in our spiritual lives. Death and damnation in our eternal existence. So be very aware that Satan's lies are still at play today. Grand schemes of deception are still at work today. And any of us could at any time fall into such traps. The only way to avoid it, walk in truth. Delight in the truth. Apply the truth. And rightly divide the word of truth. Hold on to God. To think that man in the garden here surrenders that freedom. Freedom that comes because you walk in truth. But Adam and Eve, they surrendered it. To think that man who had dominion over all creatures, even this very serpent, surrendered everything to become but a slave to sin and a servant to the devil. Now verse 7 testifies to the immediate outcome. The eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked. The eyes of them both were opened testifies to the awakening of their conscience. And with this awakening comes a knowledge of good and evil, but also a great burden of guilt and shame. They sewed fig leaves together. They're separated now from God because of what they had done. And they also knew this separation from each other. Just seconds before, they had stood in each other's presence, naked, without a blush. But now, they engineered ways to hide their embarrassment. And this has served throughout all time as a means of separation between men and women. They hid themselves also from the presence of God. We see that in verse 8. No longer able to stand before their holy Creator without shame. Once able to walk with their God, none daring to make them afraid, they now hide themselves, humiliated because of their own actions, condemned without an excuse. Now God's response to Satan is given in the verses 14 and 15. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here we see judgment pronounced. But don't miss the promise of victory assured. That's something we're going to look at next week, God willing, in more detail. But God does here in these events recorded in Eden remind us that nothing took him by surprise. And so as he comes into the garden that day, a provision had already been made so that we, you and I, might be reconciled unto him and that the devil would know forever defeat. In verses 16 through 19, you see the consequences for man. Says to the woman, greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee. It says unto Adam in the verse 17 that the ground is now cursed, and in sorrow shall he eat of it all the days of his life. Thorns and also and thistles shall bring forth, and thou shalt eat the herb of it, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And so begins that journey from dust to dust. That journey we're all on, except the Lord returns. These are all just the immediate events of the fall. These are all just the immediate effects of the fall, the immediate outcomes of the fall. But trace them down through every generation and see how it still affects your life and mine today. Man's fall all came about because of the lies of the devil. And these chapters could cause us to despair, but I trust that they won't. Yes, there are recorded for us here feelings by man in the garden which are still existent in our world today, which indeed are still replicated in our very own lives as we give in to Satan's lies, as we misunderstand even the truth of God's word, as he sows confusion amongst us. All of those things are replicated time and time again, life after life, generation after generation. But in these chapters, we nevertheless very clearly see that God communicates the reality that has never changed. He is greater than all. Yes, even Satan, in the moment when he appeared to win, he actually lost. He signed his own death warrant, and it was pronounced before the head of the human race that all the world might know he's on the path to doom and damnation. And we see here the firm foundation that's led for the very statement of Christ himself, who would one day say, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And so tonight we don't leave with despair in our hearts. We mourn the fact that our forefather Adam ever fell, that Eve ever gave in to the lies and to the temptations of Satan. But we rejoice tonight that in Christ we have one who is the captain of our salvation, and tonight wears the victor's crown. And tonight we don't look forward to an overcoming, because we already know the truth that he has overcome. Tonight that overcoming is yours to claim, mine to rejoice in. And so the fall of man has brought us to where we are today. It impacts upon every area of our life today. And it seeks to continually erode our confidence each and every day. But as we are reminded in the pattern of Eve, we are not to fix our eyes on things down here, but to keep our gaze upon Christ. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight.